So, Father, we just thank you for this awesome night tonight, Lord, and we just come against the principalities and powers that are trying to play havoc in the equipment and on this conference. We forbid it in the name of Jesus, and we just call tonight to be blessed, and we come against any attacks on the equipment, on the Uber system, on this conference call tonight, and we just thank you for a blessed night in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, let's start with, let's see if anybody's got any urgent prayer or anything they'd like, you know, anybody they want to pray for, or anything that's on their heart, or if you guys need prayer. Anybody?
Hey, Tim?
Yes.
Hey, this is Trevor. I just joined the conference.
Awesome.
I did want to request some prayer.
Okay.
I've just been struggling a lot with just fear and anxiety and like just feelings of hopelessness and just like fears that God has rejected me and just stuff like that, and just I've kind of been having like panic attacks and just like these overwhelming like episodes of fear where I just feel like I've like lost my salvation, and it's been pretty difficult, and I just I was wondering if I could get some prayer or some counsel.
Yeah, let's start with what I'd like to ask you is as far as searching your heart for any unforgiveness towards anybody that's hurt you, wronged you, anything like that.
Yeah. Well, I come from a family background of a lot of unforgiveness and bitterness and rejection.
Mm-hmm.
It's something I've struggled with for a long time. And I've really been searching my heart and really been trying to forgive from the heart. And just, I've been seeking the Lord to just take all the bitterness and unforgiveness out of my heart. And I've been doing better, but I still have been feeling a lot of like pain, rejection, and just like leftover pain, I guess, or something.
Okay. Is it pain or hurt?
I guess it's probably hurt, yeah, or both, or.
Okay. All right. Because I mean, from everything you're saying, it sounds like you've been turned over to the tormentors, which is usually rooted in unforgiveness. And it hides itself or camouflages itself as hurt. Or, I mean, there's a lie there that, you know, you're believing or justifying or something like that. So I guess what I'd like to do is we can go ahead and pray and get this in motion, and then probably what I'd like to do is give you a call either after the conference or tomorrow sometime, and you know, we can, you know, get in some little bit more depth, if that makes sense.
Yeah, definitely.
But I really believe this is you know, got to do with unforgiveness. And but let's go ahead and pray. I don't know when's a good time. You're in Minneapolis.
Yeah.
Okay. The conference is over at 10. I mean, do you have to get to bed or anything? Or you want me to call you after the conference?
No.
Or would tomorrow be better?
After the conference would be great.
Okay. All right. Well, let's just go ahead and get this in motion and. So, Father, right now we just come together. We put our faith together, everybody in this room, and we just lift up Trevor to you right now. And we just bind up the principalities and powers that are coming against him. And Father, we just ask right now that you just expose any root in him of unforgiveness, any root that's got him turned over to the tormentors. We just ask you just bring that to his, just his remembrance. And so right now we just come against these panic attacks, and we just bind them in the name of Jesus. Fear, you get off him now in the name of Jesus. We just break this, whatever this family curse that's going through his family. We just call that curse to be broken now in Jesus' name. And we just come against any rejection, that spirit of rejection, that lying spirit right now. We just bind up that spirit now in Jesus' name. And Father, we just thank you for, just working in Trevor right now, Lord. And we just bind the enemy in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I'll just give you a buzz after the conference tonight, and we'll get into some little more in depth. So, why don't you just give us a little? Since tonight's your first night, why don't you just give us a little? Tell us a little bit about yourself, and if you got any testimony to share.
Yeah.
Or how you found UBM, or how'd you get led here?
I was actually. A few years ago, pretty much in apostasy, and I didn't really know, much. I had really come to the Lord, for a year or two before that, I think.
Mm-hmm.
I was actually kind of involved in the New Age a little bit. And I was in this New Age club that was kind of disguised as Christianity and, disguised as Christian. And I just started feeling like something wasn't right about it, and I just cried out to God to just show me the truth. And if he didn't want me in that, to get me out of it. And then, it was really soon after that I stumbled across the UBM site, and then I listened to Sovereign God, and from that point on is when the Lord did a big work in my life. He delivered me from smoking pot, and in an instant, the desire just left me, and just haven't even looked back since. He delivered me from pornography and just totally turned my life around. Pretty much right around the time I found UBM.
Awesome.
So, yeah, and I've just been growing a lot, and just growing a lot and just trying to overcome, and I just want to walk perfectly before him.
Amen. Amen. Well, that's awesome. Two things. Have you renounced the New Age?
Yeah.
The teaching and all that? Okay. All right, that's good. The thing is, I mean, a lot of people in here, typically we have, 25, 30 people in this room, and a lot of them will tell you that they prayed the same thing you prayed, is, Lord, show me the truth. That's what I prayed, and you didn't stumble on UBM. The Lord led you here. Because you prayed that, and it's awesome. The word says the truth sets you free. I mean, just coming into reading Sovereign God and just getting some truth in you, where the Lord just totally delivered you from pot and pornography. I mean, he's just showing you how much he loves you, you know? So, that's awesome. So we're going to, you know, I'll touch base with you later. And as far as this, you know, the other things you're dealing with, I mean, we'll get to the root of that and do a little deliverance in that. All I can recommend is, you know, as much as you can get in here and, you know, be part of a fellowship and, you know, just don't be shy. If you need prayer, ask for prayer. If Lord shows you any revelation or you have a question or something like that, just bring it forth. Because it's really what this room is for, is just really sharing and just, you know, for the people that are, you know, in outer, you know, out there that don't really have anybody to fellowship with the truth, you know, the true gospel, you know, what was, you know, spoken from the beginning. You know, that's really what we do here, is share testimonies of what God's doing in our lives and stuff like that. So we just want to welcome you, Trevor, to the room, and I hope it will bless you.
Yeah.
Amen. Okay. All right. So let's, anybody else have a prayer request? Need prayer for anything? Well, I got a prayer request that came down just a little bit, and this is from Bill, that's in, you know, our local assembly here. And he wants to pray for a friend of his, or I guess it's a friend of his dad, Ricky Diagnos or something, but the Lord knows who he is. But apparently he's dealing with cancer and has a stroke, and he wants to believe in his salvation first, and then, you know, healing of his body. So let's just, you know, put our faith together for Ricky. And so, Father, we just join our faith with Bill for this Ricky, a friend of his dad's. And we pray, Lord, that, you know, for Ricky's salvation, that he will come, you know, become born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. And we just thank you for just working in him to, you know, with this trial, Lord. And we just rebuke this spirit of cancer. And Lord, we just ask healing over him, Lord, that you will just use this for your testimony, Lord, that he will come into the fullness of you and be set free of this lying spirit. And this curse will be off him. And we just thank you, Lord, for just doing a miracle in this man. We just thank you, and we just put our faith together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Anybody else want to pray, need prayer, have somebody on their heart they want to pray for? All right. How about any testimonies anybody would like to share as far as anything they want to brag on the Lord about? Okay, don't be shy. All right, does everybody have their phone muted?
I think it's coming from Trish.
Uh-oh. Trish?
Nope, me too.
All right.
Wade, you need to... let me get Wade muted. Sound like Trish is doing dishes or something.
Oh, she might not have had her phone muted. So, all right. I know Michael Montana's got something on his heart. And Michael, would you like to share now?
If this is the time, I will.
This is the time.
All right. I really been stirred in the last couple of days over something that I think will bring some perspective to all of us in an area. There's been a lot of emphasis lately with many circles of brothers. And first of all, they call these groups the elite, which is the word they use for some of these people that are in high orders of this world systems. I would like to first of all correct that image, because these men are not elite. The elite is God's chosen, the ones that he has laid his hand on. The men that call themselves the elite in this world are the swine of the earth, and don't feel bad about that word. Jesus called some men swine. He called some men dogs. John the Baptist called the Pharisees of his day vipers. And there are people who are that very thing. And I just want to say that these people have, I've been hearing from several groups of people lately, and I've really been checked in my spirit about something, and that's that there's all of this emphasis about, you know, like Lindsay Williams and others, this is what the elite say they're going to be doing, and this at the Super Bowl, this is what Katy Perry, the Wicked Witch, said, and what's going on, and what the images, and what they're planning, and all of this stuff. And I'm telling you something, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. The scripture says that plainly in Psalm 1, and I just want to make it, and first I'm going to start by sharing a little bit out of Isaiah 14 here about the Satan himself, who is the originator of that kingdom of darkness, and I'm going to start in the 14th chapter. Hell beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It raiseth up from their thrones all the kings of the nations, and they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou become weak like us? Are you become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread unto thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, thou that did weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And yet you shall be brought down to hell and to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall look upon thee narrowly, considering thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake the kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations lie in glory, every one of them in his own house, but you are cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as a raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with the sword. And you shall go down to the stones of the pit, and thy carcass shall be trodden under thy feet. The point I'm bringing out here about the devil is he says, I will, I will, I will. And he has not been able to do any of the things he said he would do. He's been cast down. He lost his place in heaven. He's made war against the saints of the Most High God. For 6,000 years, he's been trying to break the scripture. He's been trying to kill the royal seed, even as he did in Moses' time, to kill the deliverer by having all the babies slaughtered. And in the time when Jesus was born, he did everything he could to try to destroy the Christ through Herod that was a babe at that time. And he's tried continually to stop this thing from happening, because the bottom line is, it's the devil. When it comes right down to it, if the devil, you look at the scriptures in Revelation 20, when he says, and I saw an angel come down from heaven with the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the old dragon, the serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit. When the time comes, the Lord has allowed Satan, he's got a short leash, he's on a short leash, I'm just going to say that. And the Lord has allowed him as a vessel, as a tool, to purge and to purify the sons of God. And he's allowed as a vessel of wrath. But when the time comes, and his time is up, the Lord sends, he doesn't send an army of angels. He sends one angel from heaven with a great chain in one hand and the key to the bottomless pit. And he latches hold on the devil and throws him into the bottomless pit. And then he must be loosed again after 1,000 years for a little season. Because why? Because the Lord has use for him. Bottom line. There's people that in the modern churches, many of them think there's a great war between God and the devil. The Lord is not at all intimidated by the devil. When it's his time is up, he'll throw him in the bottomless pit. And then in Revelation 20:10, it says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever. The bottom line is that's the devil's future. It says in the scripture he comes with great wrath because he knows he has but a short time left. But right now, There's a satanic conspiracy. Yes, there is. And like everything else the devil's ever done, it's going to fail. He has a satanic conspiracy and a bunch of people that are totally possessed and have given themselves totally to the devil into darkness. But remember, these are not the elite. These are the swine of the earth. The Lord's people, his godly people, they are the force to be reckoned with. They are the ones that rule, and they are the ones that will have the last word. In Daniel, you can read, in fact, I think I'll read that little scripture in Daniel here, 7th chapter. I just want to read this little portion here. But anyway, the Lord did say all authority or all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Who has all the power? How much of it is in hell? There's none of it in hell. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And it says in the first chapter of Hebrews, he says to the Lord Jesus, the Heavenly Father says, sit thou, unto which of the angels said he at any time, sit thou here at my right hand, until I make all of thine enemies thy footstool. How many of God's enemies are going to be his footstool? Every enemy shall be brought under the feet, which is the body of Christ, because he is the head and we are the body. Every enemy shall be brought under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will be head, and he will rule, as it says, the nations with the rod of iron. But before I go there, I just want to read this scripture. And I beheld, this is in Daniel 7, about verse 9, I beheld till thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like the pure wool, and his throne was like a fiery furnace. And it says, and a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him, thousands ministering to him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and judgment was set, and the books were opened. And I beheld then, because the voice of the great words which the horn spoke, and I beheld until the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to his flame, to flame. And concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away. And then it goes on here, and it says, I'll get to the end of it here. And the judgment was set, and they will take away his dominion and consume and destroy it to the end. And then the kingdoms, dominions, and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and whose dominion, all dominions shall serve and obey him. But the bottom line is every single enemy has one future. The devil's never been able to break the scripture. He never will. He'll never been able to break it, and he is terrified by the very verses that I just quoted out of the 20th chapter of Revelation, because he knows he has a short time left. And he's getting ready to be thrown into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years and then into the lake of fire forever and ever. And it's very important. If we listen to, the devil is the father of lies, the scripture says. It says in the Holy Scriptures that he's a liar and a murderer and the father of lies. And so he set out in the beginning, I will set my throne above the stars of the Most High. I will ascend into heaven. I will. And he hasn't been able to pull anything off. And what I want to say is he never will. And so it's a very dangerous thing and a deceiving thing to let the words of what this one world people or the swine of the earth, what they say they're going to do and how they're going to rule and how they still somehow think they're as deceived as the devil was, that they're going to be able to pull this thing off. And that they're still going to be able to break the Holy Scriptures and still destroy the saints of the Most High God, and that they're still going to be able to pull it off. They're not. They're not whatsoever. And the bottom line is that if the father of lies, their master, the king of that kingdom of darkness, has not been able to do anything that he has planned to do, you better believe that these people, though they have their big plans, they will go no farther than the Most High God allows them, and only as a vessel and a tool in his hand to bring to pass his eternal purposes. And they will be utter frustration in the end, because the Most High God has all authority in heaven and in earth. In Psalm 2, this is really what's going on right now in this world when it says, Why do the heathen rage? The people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth, they set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And behold, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord is not going to cry about that. He's laughing. For the Lord will have them in derision. He will speak to them in his wrath. He will vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king on my holy hill Zion. I will declare the decree that the Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, I will give you the heathen for your inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession, and thou shalt rule them with a rod of iron, and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise, therefore, ye kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. You serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. That says it pretty well. The nations have their plans. They're all going to come together in one accord, and the Lord's going to allow it, but he's going to laugh at them. Because we're dealing with the one who is Alpha and Omega. He spoke this universe into existence, and with a word he'll speak, and it'll wrap up and melt like fire, because the Lord God rules in the kingdoms of men. And when the nations in one accord come together, look at what happened at Babel. All the people were in one accord and one language, and Nimrod was their leader, and they were going to build a tower that reached heaven. And the Lord looked down, and all he did is scatter their language, and the people were in confusion. They couldn't do anything anymore. And it's very, very critical in this hour that we are not, because if you're listening to what, and you believe the word of the devil and the word of his servants of the devil, what their plans are, first of all, you've come under, you've believed a lie, because they're the father, their kingdom is that of the father of lies. Everything they speak is a lie, and they can't even, Jesus said, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? You can't turn one hair black or white. Without me, you can do nothing. It says in Psalm 104, he taketh away their breath, they return to the dust. That the Most High God has that authority. And when he stood before Pontius Pilate, and Pontius Pilate said, you're not going to answer me anything? Don't you understand I have the power to save you or destroy you? He said, thou hast no power whatsoever against me, unless it's given of my Father in heaven. And in the same way, the devil, in his judgment against the saints, and what his plans are, and what he's going to do, we have to come to that place and mix faith with the Word of God, and to be able to stand in the face of adversity and say, you have no power whatsoever against me, unless it's given of my Father in heaven. I call to your remembrance probably one of the greatest kings that ever lived on the earth, Nebuchadnezzar, as far as this world systems go. And you know that when he had been walking through his palace and saying, is this not great Babylon that I have built for the excellency of my majesty? And he was going on in pride. And all of a sudden a word comes down from heaven and said, unto you it has spoken, O Nebuchadnezzar, you shall be driven from among men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You'll be wet with the dew of heaven until seven times pass over thee, until you understand that the Most High God ruleth in the kingdoms of men, setteth up whom he will over nations, and he'll set up the basest of men. So he comes to Daniel. Daniel interprets it. He said, I counsel you to break off your sins in righteousness and show mercy to the poor. It may be a perchance a lengthening of your tranquility. But again, a year later, he's lifted up and he saw, is this not great Babylon? And the word fell from heaven and said, unto you it's spoken, Nebuchadnezzar. And he was that day, the heart of a beast was put within him. He grew eagle feathers. He started grazing like a cow. And at the end of that time, it says, and at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that lives forever and ever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, his kingdom from generation to generation. He says, all of the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He doeth according to his own will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, no man can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, extol, and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and whose ways are judgment. and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. That was the last words, I think, that are recorded of Nebuchadnezzar. And they that walk in pride, he is able to abase. When we're talking about these, the deception that Satan has put forth, and those that have believed, they're going to be totally shocked. Well, actually, before that happens, I think they're going to have another experience, because it says in Revelation, and in many other such scriptures, but you look in Revelation 6 when it talks about, and after when he had opened the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became as black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as when a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when shaken of a mighty wind. And the heavens departed like a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and every island were moved out of their place. And I saw the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, and they hid themselves in the caves of the earth, and in the rocks of the mountain, saying to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the day of his great wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Those that die, the wicked of this earth, and the so-called rulers of this earth, that is their destiny if they live long enough, and if they don't, they're going to be very surprised to find themselves instantly thrust into hell in one of the deepest parts of the pit. But this is the destiny of all humanity, because the living God, when he says the heavens departed like a scroll when it is rolled together, and then all of a sudden the kings of the earth, the rulers, the great men, chief captains, mighty men, rich men, hid themselves in the rocks of the earth. Why? Because all of a sudden they saw past the veil of this natural realm when the Lord rolled the heavens together, and they see the majesty of the coming King of Glory. And the darkness within their own heart is so repulsed by the brilliance of that light and the majesty of that coming King. There's no doubt about their terrible state. There's no doubt at this point who's who, and they're not him. And the thing that I believe with all of my heart at this hour, if you listen to what if you dwell on what the news is saying and what these people are planning on, what these wicked men are saying, the only thing, the result of their words, because you've believed a lie, will be fear. That's where fear will come from believing the lie. But when your eyes are on the King of Glory, just like Caleb and Joshua, when they stood, I've said this before, but when they stood at Kadesh Barnea, they just got done spying out the land with 12 spies, sent in to spy out the land. Those 10 spies came back and said, they got iron chariots, they got walled cities, the height of their stature is so great, we're like grasshoppers in their sight, we are not able to overcome them. And everything they said was true on a natural level. But Joshua stilled the people, and he said, they be bread for us, their defense is departed. Let's go up at once and possess this land. For he is able to bring us into this great land. It's not a matter of what the devil can or cannot do, or what his people can or cannot do. All of that compared to the majesty of the Most High God, who humbles himself to look on the heavens and the earth, who stretches forth the heavens like a curtain, and as a vesture shall he gather them up and cast them aside. He maketh the clouds his chariot, walketh on the wings of the end. Wings of the wind. With a word he spoke the universe into existence, and with his word will he destroy the heavens and the earth and melt them down like wax. You look at the scriptures in Malachi, and all of the prophets have scriptures like this. Behold, the day cometh, saith the Lord, that shall burn like an oven. And all of the proud and all that do wickedly will be like stubble in that day, and the day that cometh shall burn them up and leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name, will the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you will go out and grow up as calves of the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked in that day. No, but unto you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow up as calves of the stall, it says. And then it says, you shall tread upon the wicked in that day, and they shall be like ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I do this, saith the Lord. It says in I think it's Micah. Behold, God cometh down to tread upon the high places of the earth, and the mountains shall be molten beneath him, and the valley shall be cleft, and shall be poured out as waters down a steep place, and shall be as wax before the fire. And he says, there's so many, one more I'll think of one, maybe it's Isaiah, I'm thinking 12 or 13. But he says in here, behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light, and the sun shall be darkened at his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the inhabitants of the earth for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. That's all through there. All of the prophets have a word like that. I could go through Zephaniah and Joel and so many others like that. But the bottom line is, we're dealing with a God who is great and mighty and created all things. And all of the, it's very easy if we get our eyes off of the Son of God and onto the giants and start looking at the giants, looking at our own ability, and reasoning things with our natural mind, and looking at things with our natural senses, then fear will be the result, and we will have believed the lie, and we will be influenced. I tell you, I don't care what twist on it is. If Lindsay Williams has been talking to the elite, or somebody else, the so-called elite, excuse me, the swine of the earth, if they've been talking to these and they've got this word, and this is what they're going to do, I say it's a lie. Because what they think they're going to do, they're not going to do. For behold, the day cometh. And it's all through the word. That theme is, behold, the day cometh. Behold, the day cometh. Do you know what that day is? It's the day when the cup is full. And it says in the scripture, it says, and the Lord shall roar from on high. He shall utter his voice from his habitation. Yea, he shall mightily roar upon his habitation and shout as he that treadeth the grapes. For a noise shall go forth to the ends of the earth. For the Lord has a controversy with the nations, and he will plead with all flesh and give them that are wicked to the sword. And in that day, a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth. And the slain of the Lord shall be in that day from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, nor gathered, nor buried, but shall be as dung upon the face of the ground. There's a day coming, brothers and sisters. Behold, the day cometh. And that's something, the great and terrible day of the Lord. It cometh. And I tell you what, you look at, I'll share just a little more. That scripture in Revelation 20 is applicable. And it says, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. That's Revelation 19, excuse me. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness does he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he hath a name written that no man knows but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him on white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp two-edged sword, that with it he should smite the nations, rule them with the rod of iron, dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And on his vesture and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come gather yourselves together under the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and men that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both bond and free, and small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies, gathered together to make war with him that sat on the horse, and against his armies. And the beast was taken, and the false prophet with him, that wrought miracles before him, by which means he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and had worshipped his image. And these were cast alive into a lake burning with fire and brimstone. And it says, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat on the horse, which sword proceeds from his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. It's critical at this hour, brothers and sisters, that you keep your eyes on the promise of Almighty God, that you are not moved by what nations are doing, what kings are doing. If the devil himself stands before you, right in your room, you say, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ. Be gone in the name of Jesus Christ. We have authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. And brothers and sisters, the only way we're going to stand like that is when the Word of God dwells richly in our heart, where we believe not what circumstances are saying, what people are saying, what our carnal mind is saying, what our emotions are saying. We're not moved when the nations are rising and falling. Look what he says in Psalm 46. He says, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should be removed, and though the mountain should slip into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, and though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. For there is a river the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms are moved. He utters his voice, and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow, cutteth the spear in sunder, burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still. Know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Brothers and sisters, we don't need to fear, though the earth should be removed, though the nations fall, though the place melts like fire. When the world is hiding in rocks and crevices of the rocks, the people of God are going to lift their hearts and cry out, praise the name of the living God, bless his holy name. And they're going to have great joy at his appearing and his coming, because they have already prepared themselves for that hour. They've judged themselves. They're not under the judgment of the Almighty. So brothers and sisters, don't be moved, because you're going to see some strange things in this world. It says men's hearts are going to fail them for fear, just looking at the things coming on the face of the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. But brothers and sisters, we will not be shaken. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire.
Amen. That was awesome, Michael. The elite can only do what God allows. And I used to be wrapped up in shortwave and watching the news and the conspiracies, and it was just, it was all satanic. It was just bringing fear. And, you know, went out and started prepping, went out and bought a gun, you know, just got me into a place where I was, you know, this is before I came into the fullness of this ministry. But I was being manipulated by fear, and that's just the devil's ploy, is he uses fear to take power over us, and we give it to him either through sin or you know, fear, because fear is the opposite of faith. And these elite are just, I mean, they're just prideful and arrogant and boastful of what they're going to, you know, they're planning on doing. And but they have no idea who the king is, and they think they are in control. But you know, the Lord is knows the, you know, the end from the beginning, and I, you know, I think, you know, Satan's the same way. He knows the word, but I think he's so prideful, and he's such a liar. He believes his own lies, and it's. That was a great word. All right. Does anybody have a comment? Anything that, that stirred in them or they'd like to bring forward?
Hey, brother.
Yes.
I was reading the last couple of days. I keep going, coming back to it. Is Psalm 64. And it kind of, it talks about how the enemies will try to come against us. Can I read that?
Sure.
Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection or rebellion of the workers of iniquity, who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares privately. They say, who shall see them? They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search. Both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. But here's the best part. And God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded. So they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away. And all men shall fear. And shall declare the work of God. For they shall wisely consider of his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. Amen.
Amen. That was good, Sue. Thanks for sharing. Anybody else? Have a thought.
Well, what Michael said is true. A lot of people get wrapped up in Lindsey Williams and what's the other guy's name? Rush Limbaugh and all of that bunch. And when you ought to have your eyes focused on the Lord, because like Michael said, that's all they're doing is doing the Lord's bidding. Most of those guys are fear mongers anyway. not so much Limbaugh, but he's not given the truth. He doesn't know the truth. He's not a born again Christian man. Also, what's the guy on the internet? Anyway, y'all know who I'm talking about. He's got a lot of that stuff going on. It's fear mongering. And we're not of fear. We're of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where we ought to have our trust and our eyes on. So, yeah, that is an excellent word. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
I'll share a little bit. This is Dave.
Okay.
I listened to Milton Green a little bit from Michael had mentioned it. One of the things he had mentioned was when he was starting out in a ministry was, you know, before he started getting help, he had a lot of responsibility with praying and helping people out. And he said he got to the point where it got kind of like dreading having to, you know, he also was getting ready for the sermons and stuff like that. But then he had to deal with the ministry part, being the minister and out and dealing and helping people out. It got to be kind of a dread, you know, a heaviness. And it's where Satan had came in the camp, basically, and was allowed to bring this discouragement over him. And he, even though he would be ready to pray, all of a sudden he'd just kind of start losing it a little bit, you know, kind of feeling not really prepared for what he needed to do. And I think that's what you're going to see a lot in these days we're going to be facing, is that's another one of Satan's tactics, very easily for us to get dissuaded ourselves. We see all these things happening, all the bad stuff, and the Super Bowl, Katy Perry, like Michael was talking about, and the Illuminati, we start seeing the power that be and the things they're saying. I mean, Satan's throwing out all this deception and poison, and if he can get into our skin a little bit and start making us feel uneasy and unsafe and untrusting of God, well, that's what his job is, to make us take our eyes off the Lord, like Michael here was talking about, and also Tim here, and start doubting and feeling like, well, we don't really have what we need and we're not prepared for this. We have to not, you know, have let Satan have that. That's his kingdom. That's his dominion. It's about uprooting what we have. It's taking away what we have and our confidence in the Lord. If we allow him to come in and plant those seeds, well, we may have the word, we may have the Lord, but we're not having the faith anymore again. And it's all about we're standing on the word, staying on faith. I mean, even one of the things I recently, one of the victories I had was, I was born with real sensitive skin, so I've had some, you know, this time of year I start getting rashes and stuff because it started getting dry, and it's just one of those things that's been constant with me on and off over the years, and I just, you know, but I had, you know, I wanted to fight my own battle on this. I wanted to get my own upper hand on this with the Lord and by the promises and stand on a word and reject this and fight this, you know, because the Lord gives you these battles, and he does it intentionally so that we could learn how to stand on the word and believe that, hey, you're not under the curse, and your sins are forgiven, and there's no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus. I mean, search your heart diligently. Sure, make sure that there's nothing there to hold you back from the promises. But once you're humbled before the Lord, and you're taking your heart to the Lord on everything, but once you know that, you know, there's nothing there between you and the promises, then stand on the word. and don't give up and be a bulldog and not let go and hold on, be tenacious. It's a trial of your faith for what we're holding on for. And this is what we're going to see in these times is a trial of our faith to hold on to these promises. The things we're seeing come at us and starting to ramp up. Well, Satan's kingdom's ramping up. Well, so is the Lord's. How is the Lord's kingdom ramping up? We're becoming more and more like Jesus. We're becoming more and more confident in the Word and standing on the promises. Well, we're going to have a battle to fight. It's going to try us for those promises, for what we're going to stand on. It's going to be a trial of our faith. Are we going to let Satan come in and get his foothold inside of us and take that away? Are we going to listen to the deception and bring in doubt and bring in discouragement? That's his warfare on us. We got to be mindful of that and not allow that to be taken away from us. That's all I wanted to say.
No, that was good, David. Okay, yeah. Go ahead.
Hey, Michael, Montana, and everybody else. What you're sharing about the so-called elite is really awesome because coming out of, years ago, shortwave, and then being blessed to come into the truth of UBM teachings. And what I found, what was happening, scanning the internet and looking at the alternative news media, I always felt like I was empty. It was never satisfying. I could never get enough. It was just feeding my flesh. It wasn't feeding my spirit. It was feeding the flesh man, my intellect. And it was just you're always looking for, oh, this is going to happen, that's going to happen, and it doesn't ever happen. And then I know David did a really awesome teaching on or something or talked to us about once on an entertainment type spirit, which when you feed the flesh, you're constantly feeding it. It doesn't want to give that up. And then coming and getting in the Word just seems so dull compared to all this excitement and wow and sensationalism. But when you do pull away from that and you get into the Word and your main diet is the Word, your spirit man outgrows that flesh man. And when that starts to happen, you don't care about what's going on in the world. You don't care about what these people are saying because God's in total control and it doesn't affect your life. And if it does come in front of you, God has allowed it and he's so sovereign. And I just really appreciate what you're saying because the sensationalism and this is going to happen, that's going to happen, look at this side, look at that, and it's never ending. It's a never ending trail, and it's just a waste of time. So that's what I wanted to share. Thanks.
Thanks, Trish. All right, anybody else?
Hello, Tim. Yeah.
Yes.
Okay. This is Gaynold, and I was going to share a word that I received because it really seemed to me that it went along with what you were talking tonight. I received this last week, and I just kind of thought it was probably just for me, but maybe it might speak to someone else too. What I received was, "Be still and know that I am God. I alone am sovereign over all. There is not one thing come forth that didn't come through me. Man can receive nothing except it come from heaven. That is my assurance to you. I have a purpose for all that comes before you. Give thanks in all things, knowing that they are for your good and my glory, that I be exalted before all. Gone are the days of shallowness. My people must go deep with me, that they be overcomers as I have overcome. Let my word penetrate deep in your heart, that we be one as the Father and I are one. Let go of the frivolous things of life. They have no eternal value. Seek the things that are above and forget those things from below. They only bring you down. There is no time to dwell on earthly pleasures. The days are going quickly and great darkness is coming upon you. Be guided by my spirit. I will give light and life to all who follow me. My strength and comfort are yours. Share my truth. Speak my word to all I set before you. Let my nature flow through you, that they see me as I truly am, the great I am. And that was the word that I received last fall, or last weekend.
No, that's perfect.
And the scriptures that I got, I, you know, just asked the Lord to give me some scriptures, and he gave me Jeremiah 34, and my finger was on verse 3, and I got two. The first one was from Jeremiah 34, and verse 3 says, "And thou shalt not escape out of his hand, but shalt surely be taken and delivered into his hand, and thine eyes shall behold the eyes of the king of Babylon, and he shall speak with thee mouth to mouth, and thou shalt go to Babylon." But it just speaks of the destruction of those who go against, you know, what he says. And really, the whole chapter was really good, that, you know, they'll be turned into the hand of their enemies, and the cities will become desolate, and that no one, and there will be no inhabitants. And that just, you know, he's just so impressing on us, seek him, and not to follow those things that the world would throw at us, and don't be overcome by them either. And then the second scripture that I got, you know, just by random, was 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 7, "So that ye become an example to all that believe in Macedonia and in Achaia, and how ye turned unto God from idols to be bondmen of a living and true God, and not to wait for his Son from the heavens, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivereth from the wrath to come." But I just thought it was encouraging to know, you know, he's got something for all of us who turn from these things that the world would say are so great, and, you know, to entertain us. And he says, no, those are gods. Give them up. Anyway, I just, when you were talking about that, that really came to my mind, and I thought, well, I'll share that. So I guess that was really all I needed. I just would like to say that I've really been blessed by what everyone is sharing. You know, each time it's really been a blessing to both my husband and I. And we just thank you all. And we thank you, the Lord, for making this, you know, possible.
Amen. Amen. And we're blessed with what you just shared.
This morning I also got a good verse. It was from Zechariah 8, verse 1. It was, you know, just another really encouraging thing to me. It was, you know, the main thing, I guess the heading in my Bible said, "The coming peace and prosperity of Zion." And it's just awesome. I like that. So if anyone wants to read Zechariah 8, and I think I read, went through 8 verses there, but it's just awesome. So I guess that's what I wanted to share. So thank you. Bless you all.
Bless you, Gaynell. Thank you for sharing. That was really good. Really good. Yeah, that's when you were sharing that, my heart was going out, you know, the peace and prosperity of Zion. Most of the church think they're Zion, and they, you know, feel that they're not going to see any wrath, that they're just going to fly away. And when you said that we need to be an example, that's why the Lord is putting us through the fiery trials right now. And I shared with our local Bible study this week that I had a friend of mine who is a, you know, a Christian. He's still in the apostate system, real big church. He was on my heart, and I called him up. Now, this was a few months ago, but I had called him up, and, you know, I just knew something was on because he was just so strong in my heart. So I was just kind of praying in the spirit, and eventually I called him, and I was like, "Hey, Nick, how you doing?" And, you know, he's like, "Oh, where you been?" And, you know, I was telling him what was going on. I said, "Well, the Lord had you on my heart. What's up? What's going on?" And he says, "Well, nothing's going on." I said, "Really?" I said, "Your family, you know, oh no, everything's great. Your business, oh no, everything's amazing, man. I've got more work than I can handle." And I said, what about in the church?" He says, "Oh no, we're growing. Everything is great." You know, and he was just, everything I was asking him, everything was just peace and prosperity. And I'm thinking, man, I'm down here just, you know, going through tribulation. The Lord has just been working on me. And it's like, what's up? And I'm really realizing that, you know, they are just, they've got another Jesus. They're just going to fly away they have no idea what's coming and they're not prepared for it. You know, Satan has got them, you know, that's the other thing, this whole thing is, I mean, he uses fear, you know, to try to control us and that, but he's got most of the church lulled to sleep, you know, with the false prophets and false gospel and all that, you know, just the flesh tickling messages that he's put into the pulpit. And so he's not even worried about them. I mean, they're not under tribulation. They're just, everything is just, you know, peace and prosperity. And I really see where the Lord is preparing us, that we need to be an example. We need to be prepared. We need to, you know, be in the rest and just have our faith totally in the Lord, because the opposite of you know, fear is faith. And the world, I mean, when tribulation starts, you know, like Michael said, that man's hearts are going to fail for the fear. And we just got to be in, just walking as Joshua, seeing in the spirit, and not our eyes can't be on the bad report. We can't be looking at those giants. We can't be falling into fear. We can't be in our natural eyes. We've got to be, you know, right now, we've got to be in our own race, and we just got to be, you know, just, Lord, just, you know, just, that's my prayer is, Lord, just let me see in the spirit. Just don't allow me to go by what I see in the natural. Just teach me to just to be led of you and be led of the spirit. And teach, you know, just, you know, whenever I'm just led of the spirit, I'm in the rest. When I start looking at with my natural eyes is, you know, when I start getting out of the rest and start getting into, you know, just, you know, that concern or whatever it is. So we just have to get to the place where we're just totally dead to self, that we've got to be, you know, crucified, dead to our carnal man, so Christ can, you know, just be totally alive in us, so we can just totally be used of the Lord and walk in the former and latter, you know, reign anointing, and just because we're gonna be needed, you know, to, you know, bring out, you know, the people that are just don't fly away, you know. So I don't know. That's just what I'm seeing. That's just what I'm feeling, you know, just kind of sharing what's on my heart. All right, anybody else?
Hey, brother, it's me again, Sue.
Hey, Sue.
Yeah, today I was listening to some music, you know, I wanted to find some music that I would bless me about the Lord and stuff, and I came across this song, and I wish I would have been able to sing it, but I don't know the way the melody goes very well, but I if I can read it.
Yeah, that's fine.
Okay, it's by the Gettys, it's on YouTube. You know, like the one I sang before was from the Gettys, G-E-T-T-Y, Getty Music is what it is. Anyway, it's called Still My Soul, Be Still. Still my soul, be still, and do not fear. Though winds of change may rage tomorrow, God is at your side. No longer dread the fires of unexpected sorrow. God, you are my God, and I will trust in you and not be shaken. Lord of peace, renew a steadfast spirit within me to rest in you alone. That last part was the chorus. Verse 2, still my soul, be still. Do not be moved by lesser lights and fleeting shadows. Hold on to his ways with shield of faith against temptation's flaming arrows. Verse 3, still my soul, be still. Do not forsake the truth you've learned in the beginning. Wait upon the Lord, and hope will arise as stars appear when day is dimming. And then the end is, as I rest in you alone, in you alone. But that kind of fits with everything we've been talking about. We could easily be roused because of what's going on.
Amen. And that was good.
Love you all.
All right, anybody else have any revelation or Anything the Lord showed him this week? Any dreams? You think are of importance?
Tim.
Yes.
Hi. After Wednesday morning, after Tuesday's conference call, I was just praying and asking the Lord about the head covering and all that, and you know. And I think the Lord showed me something. I want to run it by you all. And now me saying this isn't, I don't mean for, that it's wrong for, anybody to, or any sisters to wear the head covering all the time or anything like that. but the Lord brought to my attention was, you know, it says that it's shameful for a brother to pray with his head covered, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And we're supposed to pray without ceasing, right? That was one of the things that was brought up, and I understand all that. But what the Lord, I think what the Lord showed me was if a brother is outside and it's very cold outside and he's working and he has a hat on, you know, to keep his head warm, or even he has to wear a hard hat for his job. And you're supposed to pray without ceasing, right? So it's like you can't take that hat off, you know, I don't think the Lord would expect him to take that hat off. So what I'm saying is we got to be careful to not be legalistic about it.
Right.
That's what I'm saying.
Right. No, I think it's more. I think it's more in because I listened to the teaching David did, and I could read 1 Corinthians 11, and you know, and kind of give you what I got out of it, but it says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head is, you know, a form of authority." It says man and not husband. You know, so, you know, David had mentioned that it carries on to, you know, within the assembly or, you know, in the workplace, that you know, women are not to have authority over men. And it says, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. And when I looked that up, that covered is actually the Greek kata, which actually means down or in opposition. So I kind of saw that. I mean, it is a form of covering. It says covered on there. But I think it's really meaning more, you know, as far as in the church, and if the man is in an opposition as far as when he's praying and you know, prophesying, you know, he's dishonoring his authority. But it says, but every woman praying or prophesying with her head unveiled. And it's unveiled, it's not uncovered, it's actually veiled, dishonors her head. For it is one and the same thing as if she were shaven. And the hair is another type of covering apart from the veil. So the woman has got, you know, her hair, and, you know, and it's supposed to be veiled. For if a woman is not veiled, let her also be shorn, which means sheared. But if it is a shame to a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be veiled. And when I looked up that word veiled, it was really covered wholly. It says, for a man indeed ought not to have his head veiled. And that is, you know, that's the same word. It's actually different from the first covering, the keta. This is keta kalupto. And it says, and it, basically that is authority or covered fully, which is the same, you know, as with the woman. For as much as he is the image and the glory of God. And I was seeing that as the image is the representation or the manifestation is what that image means. It's representation or manifestation. So we're supposed to, you know, come into the manifestation of Christ. So also it is written the first man, Adam. Oh, this is what I had as far as this is 1 Corinthians 15:45. It says, so also is written that the first man, Adam, became a living soul, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit, you know, which is Jesus. Howbeit, that is not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, then that which is spiritual. So basically what he's saying is the natural comes first and then the spiritual. The first man is of the earthly, or earth, or earthly. The second man is of heaven. As in the earthly, such are they also that are earthly, and as in the heavenly, such are they that are also heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So I saw that for as much as in the image of God, that we're supposed to bear the image of the heavenly. But it goes on, 1 Corinthians 11:7, but the woman is the glory of the man, for the man is not, we're saying he's not the glory of the woman, but the woman is the glory of the man. For neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. So the woman was created for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have a sign of authority on her head because of the angels. And Dave was talking that the woman is to have her head veiled as a sign of authority. She is to veil her glory to show submission to her husband as the head with the authority over her. So a married woman should be veiled to show submission to her husband. And Corinthians 3:18, wives be in subjection to your husband as in fitting in the Lord. So it's just, it's all about being in submission. You know, the wives being in submission to their husband is, you know, is veiling their glory. And 11 goes on to say, nevertheless, neither is the woman without the man, nor the man without the woman in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, so is the man also by the woman. But all things are of God. Judge ye in yourselves, is it seemly or is it proper that a woman pray unto God unveiled? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. For her hair is given her for a covering. And this covering is different from the veil. This is parabolania or baleon. And it's something thrown around. It's the definition was something thrown around one. It said a mantle, a vesture, a robe, or a garment. Okay, so this is different than, you know, this is the hair is a covering, but the veil is, you know, is different. So this is a different Greek word from the veil that is, it is not evident in some translations. In some translations, they call the veil the covering, so that's why there's, you know, confusion in the church. And it says, God wants two coverings on a woman, her hair as a natural covering, which is her glory, and her hair is covered by a veil. So 16 says, but if any man seemeth to be contentious, and that's is, you know, to be found of strife or disputation, we have no such custom, neither the church, neither the churches of God. And he's saying it's not a custom, it's a demand of God. You know, the churches were in agreement then, but not necessarily now because of bad interpretation or ignorance or, you know, or a lot of times just vanity. You know, the women don't want to put a veil on. If God tells us to do something, this is David's comments, God tells us to do something, we don't have to understand why God demands these things. If we try to understand God's understanding, or, you know, we try to understand why God is demanding it, he says we're in idolatry with our own understanding. We just need to obey his word. And he also talks, when a woman prays and prophesy in the assembly, there is no other custom. She is to have her head veiled to speak in the church. But what David points out is in 1 Corinthians 14 and 34, let the woman keep silent in the church, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but let them be in submission, as also saith the law. And if they would learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in the church. And, you know, David was saying that the silence here is basically prohibiting teaching and taking authority. And 1 Timothy 2 and 12, but I permit not a woman to teach, nor to have dominion over a man, but to be in quietness. But he's saying that a woman can pray and prophesy because praying is to God and not to men, and prophesying is from God and not from the woman. And the other thing that was mentioned here is the word woman, which is, I think it's gune. It can mean an unmarried or married woman, because in Matthew 5 and 28, it says, but I say unto you that everyone that looketh on a woman to lust after her committeth adultery. That's gune. And then in, let's say, Matthew, you know, 1 and 20, when he was talking about, you know, Joseph, the son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, you know, that's gune. So I was just really seeing that, you know, I know that in our local assembly, you know, as we talked last week, there, nobody is put under the law. I mean, there is some women that have, you know, a complete veil. There's other, you know, women that have a bandana or a hat, or, you know, some might even have a hoodie on or something like that. But it's usually the married women that are, you know, veiling their heads in submission to their husbands. And to be... to be totally honest, when I first came to visit, you know, this is, you know, 4 or 5 years ago, I came to visit UBM. David wasn't here. You know, when, you know, this was prior to, you know, David coming here, and there was some other elders that were kind of, you know, running the show and that. And we stopped in just to visit, and they were having a little get together at somebody's house. And when I pulled up, it was every girl, every woman, everybody from probably age 6 to, you know, 80, you know, whatever. If they were married, child, whatever, everybody had a veil on, and it was the same exact, you know, veil. They're all tied the same. I called them, you know, when I saw it, I was kind of turned off. I thought that, you know, it was from me coming from the outside, not understanding the head covering. I walk in and everybody had this same exact type, covering on, or, you know, and I really didn't understand it, but my first response was, you know, it looked to me kind of, you know, I mean, I was like, you know, I don't think we're going to be coming back here. And, you know, and, but the thing was, is everybody was put under the law, and that's why, and everybody had the same, to me, I called it, you know, I mean, my comment at the time, I've grown, but it was, you know, I called it the babushka brigade or whatever. But it was just like, it was, you know, to me, it, you know, it just, it looked like everybody was under the law. Where now the women, you know, they just know. I mean, some of them just have like a piece of lace or something. It's really between them and the Lord is what I'm seeing. It's really that, you know, they know they're in submission to their husband and they're just honoring the Lord. You know, is really, you know, what, you know, what I'm seeing as far as with that. So that's kind of my comment. If anybody, Michael or Montana or Michael Hare or something like that, has any, you know, other thought, or anybody, David, I just, you know, I just kind of went back to the Bible study and looked at that, but I really saw it as more, you know, it's between you and the Lord, but it's really, you know, what I'm seeing here is it's more the married women are wearing the head coverings in submission to their husbands. You got any comment, Mr. Hare?
No, you did quite well. I thought that was pretty solid teaching there. Came straight from the, you know, what David's been eating too, and what the Word said. Go for it.
Amen. Okay.
Amen. I will say this: he's right. There's no law here. There's no legal law that says that those women that they have to wear a veil. Like them says, it's up to them and the Lord. So we don't make it a law. Don't make anything a law.
Amen.
I'll make one comment, okay?
Certainly.
I'm going to tell a story, but don't let it take you by surprise. But there's a group of people that meet in this city that's up quite a ways from here. They're probably Mennonite background, but they worship at the shrine of the head covering. I mean, literally, if you're a 2-month-old baby, you've got a head covering on. I mean, it's really intense there. And they have the scripture about because of angels. And it was their perspective that if you have this piece of cloth on, the devil can't get you. You're safe. You know, you just put this piece of cloth on, the devil can never get you. And they had this guy come in and speak. And I think he kind of threw a grenade in the midst of the whole church because he saw that there was a bondage there in an extreme way. And he said, he stood up in front of these people and he said, "You know, ladies, the devil really loves these head coverings you're all wearing." And they just were stunned. They were totally stunned. And he says, "That's because that after he's devoured you, he's got something to wipe his mouth with." And the thing that he was saying is that's not going to protect you unless it's at work under the authority of your husband and under Christ, because it was just an outward thing. So the whole thing really comes down to a heart issue before God, and that you're truly in submission to your husband, because we know, like I said, some women that have head coverings and it's deeply rebellious. It's got to be an outward form of a true heart before God and to your own husbands, and then it's as conscience before God and as your husband is convicted about the issue, I believe.
Amen. No, that's so true. Trish shared once that there was a woman that asked, you know, that was wearing a head covering and asked her one day, why are we even wearing these? And it's just, I mean, they had no idea why they were wearing it or what the, you know, what it represents or anything like that. So, but the thing is if what I've seen, you know, coming out of the world, being saved into, you know, just being a total heathen. And I've, you know, I've shared our testimony of that, but when the Lord got a hold of Trish, prior to us coming to the Lord, I mean, we were both the head of the household, and that was part of the problem is, we both wanted what we wanted, and, you know, we loved each other, but because we were both the head, we just didn't get along. And I was sort of like Michael said last week, I just wanted peace in the house. So I started singing in high C and, you know, But that's just, you know, that's just what you do. But then when you come into the fullness of the word and your marriage starts aligning up with, you know, what God ordained as far as for a husband and wife, it's a blessing. I mean, it's really a blessing if you really understand that and you're doing it for the Lord. And if the woman lets the man be the head and the man steps into that headship, that's how, you know, God designed it to be, and God is going to bless that marriage. And it's just, you know, that's one of those things that we just have to be lined up with God. I mean, we've got a group of local singles here that have been praying for mates for a while and waiting patiently for the Lord to answer their prayers. But it's real difficult to find a God-fearing mate that, you know, truly wants to walk in obedience to the word. You know, they've met other singles that call themselves Christians but have no fruit of Christ in their life. And, you know, one of the guys in the fellowship, he's got a buddy that lives out of state that's, you know, just a, you know, he's a fairly new believer, and he's still in the church, and he's asking him, he's saying, you know, why are all the single Christian ladies all sleeping around? And, you know, because he's looking for a godly woman, and all the women he's meeting in the church are just, you know, sleeping around. And that's because they don't have Christ in them. They just have a Christian title, and you'll know them by their fruit. And the challenge is not to be led of your flesh and wait on the Lord to give you the desires of your heart. And another brother in the assembly met a young lady at work, and I mean, she's very attractive. She's spirit filled, and he was, you know, really attracted to her, and he sought the Lord, you know, about her, and basically the Lord told her that she was Hagar. And you know, he's like, you know, he was, you know, it was like, but he wants to be obedient to the, you know, to the Lord, and not be, you know, driven by his flesh. So, you know, when he didn't, you know, ask her out because she was kind of, you know, hitting on him and stuff, and when he didn't ask her out because the Lord said no, you know, next thing she, you know, she's dating an unbeliever. And, you know, and so it's just, you know, the state of where, you know, where the church is. And, in Genesis it says, and the Lord God said, it is not good for the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmate for him. And, you know, we need to let God make the helpmate for us and not get into our works and into our flesh and, you know, make one for ourselves. It says, you know, or, you know, we're, you know, the other thing that, you know, we've shared is that there's guys that have, you know, there's one guy that, you know, he had a list of everything he wanted in a wife, and he found her, and he ended up, the Lord basically was telling him not to marry this woman, because he had made her an idol. I mean, he was looking for the perfect 10. He found the perfect 10. She called herself a Christian, and he went and married her, and the marriage lasted. I mean, it was only a couple months, and he went through a couple years of absolute hell after this, you know, his idol, you know, fell away. And, you know, we you know, if we have an idol, we tend to, you know, we're nothing but idolaters. And, you know, so it's just, you know, I'm just seeing where if we allow God to put, you know, the difference is if we, you know, like Trish and I were married, we were in the world, or if, you know, if somebody, you know, you get married and then one of you comes to the Lord, then, you know, we need to, you know, to wait on that other person. But if we're trying to abide in the Lord, you know, we need to let Him put the marriage together. And then, you know, once He puts the marriage together, and you know, we're, you know, it's ordained by Him, and then, you know, the man is the head and the woman, I mean, that marriage is going to be blessed as far as that. So I'm just seeing with a lot of the locals here, they're just, you know, they're just waiting on the Lord, just believing that, you know, that He's going to bring it forth. But, you know, they just want to have a godly mate in their life, you know, as far as that. So, and they know that if they have a godly mate, that their marriage is going to be totally blessed. So that's a good thing. Amen.
Can I comment on that, Tim?
Sure. That's what this is about.
I just wanted to say, you know, the scripture says that no good thing will God withhold from them that walk uprightly. And I have a friend that I know, and he was praying to God, and he says he's a single guy, and he's saying, God, I want a godly Christian wife, virtuous godly Christian wife. And the Lord spoke to him almost audibly and said, why would I give you a godly, virtuous Christian wife? I wouldn't do that to one of my godly, virtuous Christian wife. He said, you become a godly Christian man, and I'll bring you a godly Christian woman, because we'll draw according to our own heart and according to our own nature. It's birds of a feather will flock together in that realm. And God wants to get us ready, because I had times literally for, I was alone for so many years, and I remember I would get so frustrated with it, and I remember standing out and crying out and saying, God, I hate this. I hate this. I hate this. I was saying this like a tantrum, you know, like a kid with a tantrum. And then I said, do you hear me? I said this out loud, you know. And then my heart smote me, and I said, oh, God, I'm a beast before you. I'm just a beast, you know. And I had this great wrestling going on. But in the fullness of time, when I have to say that we're in the fullness of time, I was in a circumstance, and there was this a Christian gathering, and there was 1,200 people there. And I saw Angelica, and I knew that I just knew. She stood out to me like a lily in a thorn patch, and I walked up to her and I said, ma'am, I don't mean to be forward, but are you a single woman? I mean, I had that much of a strong confidence in my spirit. There's something going on here that's deeper than me. And she said, no, I'm not, you know. And it was as a single woman, but I asked if you were single, but anyway. And she said, yes, I am. But anyway, but the thing was afterwards, when we started comparing notes, so she came from Canada, and only time she'd been down here for a, you know, in this Northwest in the United States, and in a crowd brought us together, and it was the most amazing thing I ever saw. And we started comparing notes, and it was so clearly orchestrated that you couldn't have put the pieces together if you wanted. It was so, so amazing how he did that. And I went to that, and the first evening to a meeting after I had met this woman, and I left her just my name and a little phone number, and I just said, if God so moves your heart, I'd really like to hear your heart, you know. And I just left it at that. It was fine. I was at rest with it. And I got a call back, but first I went to a house where some brethren were, and this sister walks up and starts prophesying over me. She says, as for this woman you've been praying for, thus saith the Lord, she's ready now. And she starts prophesying, and that night I get a call from Angie, and we shared the scriptures for 4 hours back and forth, and it was like that. We share 4 hours a night, the Word of God, yeah, on the phone. And but I just know that when the fullness of time was come, God does care about the details. He does have your very best interest in mind. And He doesn't want to. What He has for single brothers and sisters is more than you could ask or think. But with both of us and with everyone, Ishmael comes first. First shows up the child of the flesh. And the temptation will be there, you know. But wait until that which comes by resurrection life comes forth, because when God brings it forth, it's going to be something that's not yay and maybe, but yay and amen with intensity, and it's going to be something that will endure the process. The heart of her husband will safely trust in her. She will do him good all the days of her life and not evil, and likewise with the woman can trust the man. But if it's a work of God, but I do know that God cares about the details, the simplest details, I could tell you stories about God caring about the simplest details in life, and for his, he does no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And in Deuteronomy 28, when he says, and these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you in the way. Otherwise, they come from behind. You're looking for the blessings. You're following God on his path, and you're walking with him with all your heart. And the blessings can outwalk you. And they come from behind and tap you on the shoulder. And that's the way the Lord's blessings come. They come as a byproduct, not the prime product. When you seek the blessing, you will not find it. Seek the Lord with all of your heart, and the blessings will outwalk you and tap you on the shoulder. And it'll be the resurrection of the Lord in your life.
Amen. That's when you were sharing that, I thought the scripture says, you know, what therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. You know, when God puts it together, I mean, it's as far as that. But even when I was in the church and that, it was just, well, you know, as long as she, you know, she calls herself a Christian, or he, you know, oh yeah, he's a believer, whatever it is. But they haven't been to church in years, but just, you know, call themselves a Christian. And it's just, I mean, God is not in that. And, you know, and that's where, you know, be not unequally yoked. And, you know, what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? You know, so if we got an idol, you know, what agreement does, you know, the temple of God have? So, you know, he says that, come ye out from among them and be ye separate. Don't touch any unclean thing, you know. But, you know, it's just, you know, the church doesn't understand that. And just if they say they're a Christian. And the other thing is you see it all the time where, you know, a Baptist marries a, you know, a Lutheran. And then there's turmoil in there because they're in different sects, you know. But they're Christians, but they're ready for divorce because they don't agree on doctrine and everything else. And it's just, I mean, the enemy will just use that to, you know, just stir things up. So, amen. All right. Anybody else have a thought?
Amen.
Hey, Sue.
Oh, I have to say, I have to agree with Michael Montana, because, you know, the Lord put my husband and I together, and I had to learn for 3 years before. I mean, the Lord had to get the world out of me in a way that I could receive my husband, because there was an age difference, and there was just, I was not interested in him in a way that, you know, I even said, Lord, how can I marry this man? I don't even feel... But I had prayed that the Lord would send me a husband, that it would be his choice and not mine, because I was married before, and it was not in the Lord. And it's like, the difference is like night and day. I mean, you get blessed when you wait, and you wait on the Lord and let him do the choosing. And I know from my own experience. So, amen.
Amen. Well, I know the Lord, I mean, I was a heathen, and I knew the Lord put our marriage together. I look back at things that the Lord did, and, you know, it just, when I wasn't even saved, and I just, you can see the Lord in it, you know, as far as that. But it was the same thing with Trish and I. It was like, I was dating a bunch of girls, and I just, when I met Trish, we had kind of known each other, but I'd never really talked to her or anything like that. And I she wasn't from sight, from my eye, she wasn't my type. And, but the Lord just orchestrated where we ended up, you know, being able to, you know, we're supposed to meet somebody, you know, at a restaurant. They didn't show up. We ended up talking the whole night. And it was like, I just knew that, you know, this was it. So it's kind of neat when he, you know, when he does that. So, amen. All right. Anybody else have a testimony of how the Lord brought, you know, you guys together or something like that? Everybody's going to get quiet now on me.
Yeah,
Hey, we were
Michael Montana. I'm sorry, Tim.
Go ahead. Sorry.
Michael Montana, how long was it? I remember you a couple broadcasts back. You had mentioned being single for a long time, and Tim is right. You know, we get to fellowship with some people, and I was thinking of your testimony to encourage somebody. And I was wondering, how long were you single before you met Angie?
15 years.
Wow.
I was, and Angie had never been married before, and I had been, I was, like I said, I had become in a situation that I was in many, many, many years ago. I had become an Ahab in it, and I didn't know a lot. I didn't have a lot of that I know now. But I got a registered letter in the mail one day while working out of town, says you're divorced, and that was the end of that. Never looked back and went for the world, threw it all away. So I was alone for 15 years, and I didn't like the process one bit, but God in his great mercy.
Amen. So can I ask how long you guys are married now, if you don't mind?
Almost 10 years.
Okay. Okay.
I think you had to ask Angie.
Yeah, guys are like that.
What is that? What is that you're saying?
Michael said you had to ask Angie how long you were married.
Yes, so. Yep, almost 10 years.
Okay, awesome. I was just saying, guys are like that. I don't remember years, dates, you know, anything like that. So, but that's funny. Amen. All right. So, anybody else have a thought, comment, anything on their heart before we close out?
Well, you know, Tim, we. And I'm just going to briefly talk about it just a little bit. Garrett Crawford told us about a pastor's testimony. He sent a blog out or something. I don't remember if it was email or what it was, but about this pastor that had an encounter with Jesus. And he had been out. He'd been, you know, people were being healed, delivered, and they were set free, and seeing people come into the kingdom, just doing a wonderful work, he thought, for the Lord, and building a little church he had. And this guy was from Uganda, Africa, and he was supposed to preach at this conference or something. And he just didn't feel like he, you know, the Lord was with him at the time. So he went back to the hotel. He excused himself and told him to take over, that he wasn't going to do anything that day. It was a bunch of preachers there. So he went back to his hotel room. He went to ask the Lord, you know, crying out to the Lord, what's going on, Lord, you know? And he'd get a word from the Lord that he was a reprobate almost, you know, that the Lord was not pleased with him at all. So he kept praying and asking the Lord what was going on, you know, why, you know, what it is. He couldn't figure out what the sin was. And he kept crying out to the Lord and asking the Lord, what is my sin? I don't know what my sin is. Tell me so I can repent. You know, and he was begging the Lord, and he was begging the Lord, and he even had a sister in there. She was helping him out, praying to find out what was going on. He thought, actually, at the time, he thought it was somebody in his congregation else that the Lord was telling them about. And then finally, he was on his face one evening and crying out to the Lord. And a bright light came into his room. He said, as a preacher, he said, when you're preaching, at times the anointing will come on you. He said that same anointing came on me at the time that I was praying with my head on the floor. You know, he was really crying out to the Lord, trying to find out. And this great light came into his room. He felt this anointing come on him. But it got greater and greater and greater and greater until where he was just paralyzed by the power that had him. He couldn't talk. He couldn't move. He couldn't do anything. And then this great light came in there, and it was Jesus. And Jesus told him that he exposed to him the innermost secrets that he didn't think anybody knew about, you know. And it's a real heart-rending thing to watch, because he was kept on denying, you know. The Lord told him, I said, well, you're in fornication, you know. And he said, oh no, Lord, not me. I'm not in fornication. I don't do that kind of thing, you know. And the Lord said, be quiet. He was silent for a minute, and he said, and then he showed him here a while back. It was in a taxi cab waiting on somebody to come in to get in the taxi cab, and his eyes wandered over to a lady, and all kinds of evil thoughts came into his mind at that time. And it just, from there, it escalated. You know, the Lord showed him time after time after time after time the things that he was doing. You know, oh, Lord, please, no more, no more. I believe it all, Lord. I ask for your forgiveness, you know. And the Lord said, keep quiet. I'm not through. That's not the worst of it. And then he showed him the evil thoughts that came into his mind about manipulating people, the jealousies that came in the preachers, of other preachers, you know, and the pride that he had. Well, I'm a better preacher. That came into his mind and said, I'm a better preacher than these people are, you know, than this preacher is. I'm this, or I'm that, or I'm whatever, you know. And the Lord just kept pouring it on and kept pouring it on and kept pouring it on. And he started crying out to him in his mind. He wasn't not in his mouth, because he couldn't say anything. But in his mind, he kept pouring out to the Lord, Lord, stop, stop. You know, and the Lord would keep telling him, keep quiet. I'm not through. And his innermost, he says, my innermost secrets were exposed before me, including hidden carnal thoughts and meditations, even my small and innocent weaknesses, thing that always felt small and tolerable to me, suddenly took on a new appearance as I saw how filthy they were to God and how he loathed their sight. I was, and the Lord told him, he said, if I came to get you today, you would not be in the bride. And he said, I was shocked by how much compromise and misguided security I was living in. And he said, my eyes were open to reexamine my beliefs about God and my relationship with him. And suddenly I realized that much of what I believed in my faith was picked up from what I had heard often preached, confessed by others, or just assumed generally, and not necessarily what the Bible taught. A lot of it was designed to make me feel comfortable and apathetic. And even my life was glaringly out of line with the Word of God. My subconscious presumptions were brought to the surface, and all my pretensions shown for what they truly were, filthy and inexcusable. He exposed to me hidden fantasies I entertained secretly in my life, and he revealed their impact on my life. And it was clear that they created a foothold for the enemy to influence and oppose my walk with Christ and to keep me away from what God intended me. And he went on and on and on from there. And then the Lord left the room. And he left him there, you know, and told him, he said, you know, if I came for you today, you'd be in hell. He would have been in hell because of the thoughts that went in his mind. And I can tell you this, when I heard this man and his testimony that he had, the things that went through my mind at the time, I had to repent for a lot of things that I was thinking as well. I'm telling you something. The Lord is cleaning house, and you're either going to submit to the Word of God or you're going to miss this boat. He's cleaning our very thought life up. He's cleaning us up so clean. Remember, he said he's going to have a spotless and blemishless bride. It's not going to be one with healthy thoughts. It's not going to be one with manipulation and control the way we do, the way we do in our day-to-day life. We have to get our mind attuned to what the Word of God says and not what we think it says. These little small insignificant things we think in our minds are evil, evil thoughts in God's eyes. I just thought I'd share a little bit of that, Tim.
Oh no, that was good. Now that was John Mulande, and in that, I mean, he thought that when he was crying out to the Lord, saying, "Lord, not me," and the Lord told him, he said, "There is no crooked word that comes out of my mouth. Are you calling me a liar?" You know, and he was putting him under conviction. And then, you know, he was thinking that he was walking in miracles. I mean, he was seeing people healed and all this stuff. And then all of a sudden he started thinking that this was all Satan, because he was seeing all these miracles in his ministry. And the Lord told him that, you know, quit imagining these things, because, you know, the miracles he did the miracles because he loved his people, you know, not because of him. It was because he loved his people. But he just really brought a conviction as far as on this man. And the whole time he was looking for an act. He was looking for a thing that he did that he could repent for, because he said he repented every night. You know, so he was repenting of his acts. You know, but the Lord was convicting him of his walk, that his walk was filthy, that his mind was filthy. And in the end of that, I mean, the Lord pretty much said, he said at the end of it, he could actually hear the Lord crying. And the Lord was saying that, you know, the day of the Lord is coming, and that day is going to be a day of great wailing, and that his people are not ready. And the Lord was saying that his heart grieves for his people, and my people are nowhere close to being ready, that he's done everything to set them free, and they don't need to do anything but get their eyes on him, and that, you know, that the wrath is coming, and that the, you know, there's going to be a lot of trials. There's going to be, you know, just, you know, with, you know, survival, and, you know, the people are not anchored in the Lord. You know, they're anchored in themselves, and they need to abandon themselves and come on to the Lord to be able to stand in the last days. You know, but he knows that his people are going to compromise because of the pressures, that there's going to be betrayal in the world and betrayal in the church and betrayal in their families. And the pressure is going to be so strong that if they don't have their eyes on the Lord, they're not going to be able to stand. And when the Lord was telling him that, he said that the enemy is going to siege them because they're not ready. And he said the whole time that the Lord was telling that, he could hear the Lord sobbing for his people. And it was an awesome testimony, and yes, sir.
Yeah, when what was not strange, but pinpointed, the Lord pinpointed it. When he started telling him about those things that he did, John cried out. He said, "Oh Lord, I have sinned against you. I'm sorry." Lord said, "Keep quiet." Said, "No, you have not sinned. You live in sin."
Yeah.
Boy, that was that's pretty stout. The Lord has a standard that's way far and above ours.
Right. But a lot of us can get into spiritual pride. I mean, most of the church is in spiritual pride right now, thinking that, you know, they're not going to see wrath, they're going to fly away, all this stuff. And it's just like, And the amazing thing was, is when I watched that video, it was on YouTube, and all the comments, I was just amazed. I had such conviction on me. I was just repenting to the Lord. I mean, yeah. It just brought a conviction over me, and I'm reading these comments, and they're like, oh, this is just Christian baloney, and you know, you can't mix Old Testament and New Testament scriptures, and we're going to be out of here. And I mean, I was like, I'm reading these comments and my heart was aching for his people, because his people aren't ready. His people are so lost, you know? So, but, that's where we just gotta be overcomers and just continue, you know, just in the race with our eyes on the Lord. We got to be in the rest, and he's going to use us. We just got to come to the end of that race, you know? So, amen. All right. Well, let's close out in prayer, unless anybody else needs prayer for anything. All right, so Father, we just thank you for just another awesome night coming together. And Lord, we just ask, Lord, that you just expose any filthiness that's in us, expose any lies that we're believing, just expose anything in our thoughts that is unclean, that is not right before you, Lord. Father, just show us what is in us, Lord, so we can just get cleansed, be sanctified away from our flesh, and be right with you, Lord. And Father, we just thank you for just working in us for your goodwill, Lord. Father God, just continue to, you know, continue to just open our eyes in the Spirit and allow us to learn to walk after you in all things, to run after you in all things, and not to be deceived by our flesh, not to be go by what we see, not to be deceived by the news of the world or what the so-called elite think they're going to do, or, you know, just don't to listen to the lies of the enemy and be pulled into fear and to be pulled into, you know, the bondage of you know, what he's trying to dish out. Lord, Father, just fill us full of your faith. Just give us the boldness to stand in you, Lord, and just to be righteous before you, Lord, and to be sanctified from this world, and to be set apart unto you in all things. And Lord, we just thank you for just the brethren here. We just thank you that we can come together in agreement, put our faith together, and just pray for each other, and be used, you know, just to, you know, bless and you know, be blessed as far as in this fellowship. So Father, we just ask you just bless everybody this, you know, the rest of this week, this weekend, Lord. Father God, give them revelation, knowledge, give them a hunger for your word, give them a hunger for your truth. Open their eyes to the Spirit, allow them to see the word in the Spirit, allow it to bring conviction to them if there's anything in them, Lord. Just speak to them through your word, Lord. Speak to them, you know, through just whatever you can use to speak to them, you know, just to bring truth and set them free from any bondage they are in. And Lord, we just thank you for that. We thank you for just, you know, this fellowship and this night. We ask you just allow everybody to get a good night rest and just to be blessed in the Lord. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.